You know, one of the things in Scripture that we encounter time and time and time again is the choices that we are free to make. God gives us free will. It's one of the things that He values so much because it means that we're going to choose, hopefully, and we're going to learn to choose God and God's ways. But we always have the option of not doing that. We have the option of sometimes ignoring God, sometimes going the other way, sometimes failing miserably. And there seem to be these places in Scripture where God is very clear that there's always a choice that we get to make. And Psalm 1 is really one of my favorite psalms. I think it was one of the first ones that I read after becoming a new Christian many, many years ago, about a fork in a road. And when I was a logger in upstate New York, one of the things that my partner and I did, and that's why I always like this psalm, I think, is one night we were coming home, and there's this place where the road wide, and a huge old tree had been hit by lightning. It broke off about 12, 13 foot in the air. So one night going home, we thought, you know what, there's a fork in the road here, and there's a perfect place to make one. So we took out our chainsaws and backed the truck up, and took about 2-3 hours, and kind of carved this huge fork that sat right in the corner of that road, and we call it Fork of the Road. And it was right after I'd become a believer, and I'd read this psalm, and it just reminded me so often, boy, there's a fork in the road, and I get to pick which way I'll go. I can follow the path that's going to lead home, and I do that every night when I drive home because I'm not an idiot. When I hit the fork in the road, I go left. But I could always choose to go right, and to go to a place I don't know, and to experience things that maybe I shouldn't, and it's still my choice. So today, as we go through this, I want you to be thinking, boy, what are some of the places where there's a fork in the road for me? What are some of the places where maybe there are different paths that I could choose? And it's not always as black and white as one path will lead to God and righteousness and everything that's good, and one path is going to lead to destruction. And I think the main reason for that is because God has grace. And the key thing as you go through this that I want you to remember, because we're dealing in the Old Testament, is that it's really about relationship. That is the key here. Throughout this whole thing that we're going to talk about today, our choice in terms of what path that we make should be based coming out of a relationship with God where we're not living in guilt. We're not living in disobedience, not submissive to God, wanting our own thing, but we're constantly in this pursuit of knowing Christ and knowing who God has made us in Christ and what He has for us to do. So let's look at Psalm 1 this morning, and let's look at this as kind of a little bit of a roadmap that God has so graciously given us to help us to find the right path. And I'm going to read the first three verses, and then a little later on, we'll get to the second three. So Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. When you come through the doorway, you notice there's a new piece of artwork that Angie's been working on, the string and the tree, and it comes out of this verse 3. And this is what our lives are to be like. We're to be planted by streams of living water with roots that go deep, and we're to flourish. Everything that we do is to prosper. And this is really just a great passage. And first thing before we get into it, the word blessed, I want to talk about that because oftentimes when we think about being blessed, unfortunately, we miss the whole context of what this word means. Blessed literally means, oh, the happiness many times over. It's a sense of being totally connected and accepted by God. Now, in our society, in our culture, when we think of blessing, unfortunately, we think about, what does God have for me? Is he blessing my finances? Is he blessing my family? Is he blessing, you know, my job? Is he blessing my education? And even the whole health and wealth gospel, and I think that the way it's been expanding in our country is because we're consumers. And without even knowing it sometimes, we're constantly evaluating, what's in this for me? So when we hear the word blessing, we tend to think of it as some kind of material or emotional or mental reward where God's going to bless that in us if we follow him. Really, I don't think that's what it's about at all. I think it's about feeling loved, secure, to know that he valued us, his son, regardless of how good or how bad things may be from our perspective. That's blessing. Boy, I tell you what, I would not trade any of the times where I have just felt downtrodden or beat up or self-questioning or struggling in my life. I would not in any way change the fact that I know that none of that impacts my relationship with God and his love for me. That's being blessed. So that you always have that point where you can come back and say, you know, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how difficult this is, regardless of how hard this might be for me right now, God loves me. God cares for me. Therefore, I'm blessed. So when the author of this psalm talks about being blessed, that's what he's talking about. No guilt, no shame, no regrets or living with that awful sense of how do I make things right? Whether it be in a relationship with somebody else or just your own relationship with God. It's this ongoing sense of God's pleasure with me, for each of us, and not God's pleasure with me for you, but with you, with him. You get what I'm saying. That ongoing sense of his pleasure with us, his power through us, and his purpose being accomplished as we obey and we allow him to work through us. And here's what Psalm 1 says about how to experience that blessing. The person on the godly path is very careful about the influences they allow in their lives. Verse 1 doesn't say that you shouldn't have any non-Christian friends. That's not what this is saying. Jesus surrounded himself with ungodly people, so much that the religious people got mad at him because he wasn't giving them his full attention. The psalmist doesn't say, don't walk with the wicked or be around the sinners, avoid the mockers. It does say that if we want God's blessing, as I earlier described, the sense of his good pleasure, that we won't fall under the influence of the wicked, and we won't live like the sinners, and we won't be found joining in with the mockers. Instead, we will bring Christ in us to them, and we will have an influence on them through love, through truth, the balance of those two things, through grace, through service, through taking a stand even when it's difficult, that we will have an influence on others around us. And notice the pattern in verse 1. It's progressive. First, it starts with walking, then it goes to standing, and then it ends with sitting or taking a place of permanence. And sometimes that's what it's like when we make a wrong choice initially. We may not even be fully aware of it, but we start moving in the wrong direction. We start stopping to look at things or to dwell on things that we know aren't good, and before we know it, we might actually sit down and feel at home with some of those things. It's a slow, silent, and often very subtle process that we don't even realize is going on. Without it, without realizing it and understanding it, we move from this place of blessing with God to a place that feels dark, that doesn't feel secure, and leaves us struggling and unstable. The word step, when it talks about walking, is often translated counsel or advice. So when it says not to walk in the step, not to one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, that word walk or that word step oftentimes means counsel or advice. Where do you get your counsel, your advice on decisions that you have to make? Do you go to the Word? Is that the first place you go? Do you check out the advice that you're given, even if it's given by other Christians, especially if it's given by pastors or leaders? Do you check it out against the Word of God? Do you make sure that in that walk, in that counsel that you're getting, that you're really seeking after what God wants for you to do, and not just what's expedient or what seems to be the simplest or maybe even the easiest thing to do? Now, this casual walk or stroll can come to a stop before we know it. And then we're standing on the path, and we're looking at something that God never intended. And this influence continues to erode us, and without knowing it, we move further and further from God. And it ends up with us sitting in a place of permanence, not understanding why that closeness we once sensed is now gone. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon said this. He said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." The bottom line is this: when we don't have our guard up around our heart, and we allow it to be polluted by outside influences, we begin to lose that sense of blessing that comes from our walk and comes from standing and being in a place with God where He's the one that we're focused on. And this is such a subtle drift. I frequently think of this as just a drift. And it's something that we're so often not even aware of. And as believers, we'll sometimes think, what happened to that sense I used to have of being intimate with God? And I think it's because we sometimes just get lazy. And we stop reading Scripture. We stop being in the Word to the point where we're no longer even able to separate truth from lies, right from wrong, good from evil. And the psalmist says, if you want to be blessed by God, boy, be selective about the influences in your life. And that brings us to the next sign along the road. And we just hit on it briefly, but are we committed to knowing and obeying God's word? You know, we each desperately need to be regularly reading, meditating, memorizing, hearing, studying, be in small groups related to God's word. We need to have ways that we are connecting with God through the Bible, letting it sink into our minds, but making sure that that distance from the head to the heart is actually being traveled, and these things become principles and convictions and values that are a part of us. And I know for myself, there is such a definite difference in all of my attitudes and my actions when I'm consistently pursuing God through His Word. Such a huge difference. And when I'm not doing that, without knowing it, I believe I begin to drift. I believe that I begin to listen to other things. I believe to not be as dependent upon God and Him alone and His Word. And without knowing it, it's easy to move away and be in a place where you're not feeling that sense of blessing. In late October 1944, there was an officer who was commanding a platoon of American soldiers. And there was a call from headquarters, and they brought him in, and they wanted him to lead a company of men to capture this small French city that the Nazis had occupied for quite a time. And they told him that French resistance fighters had been able to secretly map out this whole city. They knew where the barracks were. They knew where the men slept. They knew where machine gun nests were. They knew where the snipers were posted. They'd mapped out this entire little town, and they knew where everything was. And this map was such a gift to this captain. He'd lost many men in the war, and he wasn't looking forward to taking this town. And then when he heard about this map, he was just feeling like this was an answer to prayer. And that even though he might lose some men, this would greatly cut down on the number of letters he'd have to write to parents and to wives about the death that had come to men under his command. So before the soldiers and he moved out to take this town, the captain had laid out kind of the map and he'd marked things really well. And first he called in all of his sergeants and platoon leaders, lieutenants, and had them study it. But then he gave every single man that was in the company a chance to study this map and to really look at every single placement and everything that was on it. And as a result of that, they captured the city with hardly any loss at all to American lives. About 30 years later, an Army researcher heard the story about how they took this town and how the map had helped and how the men had just kind of looked at it briefly, not a lot of study. They'd been quizzed by the commander and they knew what was there. And he wanted to do a little research, so he arranged for a group of American tourists that were visiting Paris to come and help him for a few hours one day. And each of the men and women were just told, hey, here's a map of the city. These were some things that several years ago some American soldiers memorized that helped them take back the city, and we're doing some research. Would you just look at it and see what you can remember? And later on, we'll talk to you about it and see how much you can remember about where things were placed and what was going on. And most of you can guess the results. The tourists failed miserably. And you got to ask yourself the question, why? And I think the question was their lives didn't depend on it. The motivation is completely different when we lose that sense that our lives, or maybe even more important as Christians who are given the gospel to share with others, other lives are at stake on a daily basis. Our motivation for being close to God isn't about what we get, isn't about being blessed, unless you want to look at that as being secure and close to God so that you can obey him and follow him. Our motivation has to be, he so loved us that we love others. But also this recognition that we can drift. This recognition that if we're not careful, it's very easy to get off track. This recognition that unless we are firmly established and we're rooted in the Word and we're committed to saying, I want to know it, I want to study it, and I want to make it a part of my life, and I want to live by it, that we can get off track pretty easy. That we can begin to do things that are not meant for us to do. Our lives need to show our dependence on Scripture. God uses it to direct us and others along right paths. So if you really want to be blessed by God, make sure that you're listening to him. Make sure that you're pursuing him through his word. And someone who delights in God's word and meditates on it also is producing fruit. And they're prospering. There are things that are coming out of their life that are beneficial, not just for them, but for others. And notice that the tree is planted. It's not growing wild. And from what I understand, the word plant in the Hebrew language literally means to transplant. It means to take a plant out of one environment and put it in another one. When we receive Jesus, God takes us out of the domain of Satan. And he places us in the kingdom of his son. And with this new position also comes everything needed through Christ to produce a crop that will be a blessing to other people. The tree is a great metaphor for producing. Trees produce oxygen that provides life for others. Their roots prevent erosion and slipping and sliding away of soil around them. They provide shade and relief for those who need a place to rest. They provide wood for heat and for comfort. Their lumber builds houses to give shelter from the storms of life. And we're to be like that tree, because we're in relationship with God and we know him through the word. And as a result of that, when we have choices or forks in the road, we continue to make the ones that will honor God and honor his word. Let me read Psalm 1, 4 through 6 now as we finish this psalm. And there's a comparison here. Those who are blessed and then those that aren't. And the psalmist says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The person on an ungodly path is like chaff. And the opposite of this deeply rooted tree is chaff. Now, in Palestine and throughout the Middle East, when they grew wheat, and even as Jose was pointing out, wheat's kind of a tough grow because it's got to make it through the winter. But they'd harvest all the wheat, and they'd dig out a spot, usually on a hillside, so there'd be a breeze if there wasn't a natural declension in the soil. And then they'd put water all around it for days and days, and they'd pack it down so it was just a solid place, almost like a concrete. And then they'd put all the wheat that they harvested in there, and they'd take oxen, and they'd have them tread the wheat, oftentimes dragging things like boards, stones, to crush it, to break up the fibers. And then on a breezy day, you'd have the man on the threshing floor taking a winnowing fork, which just basically had a lot of teeth, and he'd pick it, and he'd throw everything up in the air, and the wind would blow all the husks and the chaff and the light grass away, but the seed, being denser, would fall down. And after doing this for hours and hours and hours, you ended up with a floor full of grain. But the chaff was all blown away. And that's what the psalmist says about following the ungodly path. He says, the wicked are like chaff. It's worthless, and then it's burned. As it blows away, they just pile it up and they burn it. Matthew 3:12 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this leads directly to verse 5 and the outcome of an ungodly path. Walking on the ungodly path causes someone to risk judgment and separation for eternity. Not a very popular topic. Not something that we think about a lot or we want to, especially sometimes as Christians. Once we know we're in, we seem to lose as deep a passion and concern for those that don't know God. We live in a society where we're taught always lead to God, try and be a good person, depend on yourself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, work harder, be better. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to be right with God. It was all done by Jesus Christ, the only perfect sacrifice, who paid for our wrongdoing and our sin so that we could be restored to God, so that we could live the life as he intended in relationship with him. And sometimes once we experience that, we start to only think about how we're doing. And we forget to think about the people all around us, even in our families, who are struggling, who really need to be loved and need to be cared for. It's so important that we regularly examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith and we're on the right path. The cost that comes from being on the wrong path is simply too much to risk, not just for us, but for the people around us who, maybe without us knowing it, are dependent on us to share with them, sometimes with words, but mostly with our actions, about Jesus Christ. And this leads to verse 6 and the ungodly, choosing the path that leads to destruction. It's really a choice. It's a choice that can be made. But there is something really unusual about this verse. It does not say that the Lord watches over the righteous and punishes the wicked. It says rather the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And why this emphasis on these two ways rather than these two types of people? I think the answer is really simple but profound. We are blessed or condemned on the basis of one decision, the path in which we choose to walk, either the godly path or the ungodly path. The blessing some will experience are the result of their decision to walk in the way of the righteous. The judgment some receive is the result of their decision to walk in the way of the wicked. And as we finish this psalm, I want to acknowledge the fact that there are times in every single Christ follower's life where we take short detours. Boy, sometimes we take long ones. Sometimes we intentionally ignore the road sign and we pick the one that we shouldn't and head in the way we shouldn't. The good news is that there's forgiveness. The good news is that we can always come to Christ and say, I made a mistake. I know this is some of the sin that you died for me. Thank you for my forgiveness and help me to get back on the right path. So if you're here today, and there might be more than three places that any one of us could be in, but there's probably only three choices. One is you're here and you're in the Word and you delight in it. And you can't wait to be in it. And when you can't wait to be in it, and maybe you don't want to be in it, you're making yourself spend time in the Word. You're not in any way allowing yourself to drift to the right or to the left. And because of that, even sometimes when you don't feel it fully, you know that you're blessed. You know God's love for you. You know His care for you. You know that in relationship with Him, you're okay. Second place might be that along the way, you've taken a turn. You've gotten off track. You've, as a result of maybe not being in the Word, not discussing the Word, not reading, memorizing, meditating, not putting it into place in your life, without realizing it, there's been a slow drift. You may not even know what's wrong, but something's wrong. And that sense of being blessed that I talked about earlier is not how you define your relationship with God. Boy, I'd encourage you to ask Him that one question that He always answers so quickly. Lord, where have I sinned? Lord, where am I not following You? Lord, what are the things that maybe I'm doing I shouldn't? Lord, what are the things that I'm not doing that I should? And no matter how good you think you are, no matter how much you compare your life now with your life before, or you compare with other people, or you recognize that you've pulled yourself out of a huge hole with God's help, boy, just go back to wanting to know what He wants for you, to wanting to know His love, to wanting to be obedient to Him, because what's left of life here is like a drop in the bucket compared to an eternity with Him. And maybe the third place you're at today, maybe you've never come to that place where you've surrendered to Christ, where you recognize that in your own life there's nothing you can do to make it right. And I would just invite you, boy, as so many of us here have found, surrendering, receiving Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for sin, and then walking with Him and following Him and trying to align yourself with the things that Jesus wants for you, to begin to do that. And I'd be happy to talk to anybody here at any time about that decision if you have any questions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. And boy, some of these psalms were written 27, 28, 2900 years ago. And it's really interesting to see that things haven't really changed a whole lot. That You're still the same today as You were then. And that the problems of man are still the same as well. We're sinners. We tend to want to do our own thing and make our own choices and not be dependent upon You. Many of us, out of fear, want to be in control. And sometimes the things that have occurred in our lives are so bad that the thought of giving up control to a God we can't see sounds good, but is extremely difficult for us to do. Lord, we frequently lack faith to trust You. Faith to trust that You can lead us through anything You ask us to do. That where You guide, You provide, and with that comes a sense of blessing. And Lord, because of that, so often we miss out on Your will, Your good, perfect, and pleasing will. And not only that, but those around us miss out on it too. So Father, today, would You speak to each and every one of us in a way that would remind us of Your great love for us, and Your mercy, and Your grace, and Your desire your desire to have us feel that sense of being blessed, of being right with you, and being used by you to accomplish your purpose. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.